disciple by the name of Levi, he lives in obscurity. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. He is not quoted for saying anything in the gospel, in his own gospel or any of the others that are there, of the four gospels that are there. Only his name is used and one small event that he participated in at that time. He would have remained unknown except God selected him to write the first gospel that we have, the Gospel of Matthew. Levi had two names, Matthew and Levi. He was called by both of those names. As a matter of fact, Mark and Luke, when they record his name, they call him Levi, and in Matthew he calls himself Matthew. Very interesting in the situation concerning him. Levi is a Hebrew name, and it means joined. And it goes way back in time, way back in his culture, to a man by the name of Jacob, who was his father, and his wife, who was Leah. He had another wife by the name of Rachel. And if you know the story, Jacob loved Rachel, but also took on her sister to care for her and to treat her as a wife. Levi, meaning joined, was given by the mother, Leah, she wanted to see the relationship joined. She wanted Jacob to be as loving, as kind, as considerate, and be joined to her as a loving husband. But unfortunately, according to the scriptures, it was Rachel who was loved and who was pampered and taken care of. But she called his name joined because she wanted that relationship as they looked at it. But Levi here in the Gospel of Matthew is a unique individual. He has a special place in the stories that are going to transpire before us. I want you to know, as I think of him as a character and as I've studied him in preparation for today, he has a striking character. He has some qualities about him that I think are very significant and unique. It's striking to me in the sense that there are no stories about Matthew in his own gospel. He was truly a humble individual who lived in obscurity and simply said, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and did what he was asked and completed the task that was before him. If I were to say to you today, Matthew was a man that was consumed by his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that consuming love that he had nothing to say about himself, but he told story after story after story about Jesus Christ. His whole goal was not to say, well, I was a part of that plan. I was a part of the process. His whole goal was to say, here's Christ. And I want to present him to you as being he who is lifted up. I want you to read about him. I don't want you to hear about me. I want you to know about what happened in him. Isn't it true that oftentimes as we stand around as a group and we begin to tell stories, that we end up telling a few stories on ourselves? Because we like to remember, I'm here too, I'm important. You need to listen to me and my stories. I know I've done that many times in that situation. We talk about ourselves. But I want you to know, when it comes to Matthew, he doesn't tell any stories about himself, save one. And that one is going to be very enlightening to us on the character of who Matthew was. If I were to give you some thoughts and some concepts, I would do something like this on humility. But we know the stories. He grew up in a log cabin. He split fence rails when he was a boy. And one day, he became very important to this country. What's his name? Abraham Lincoln. Yeah. That would be a story. Here's another story. When he was about 6 years old, he was made the wealthy master of a hatchet. Most like little boys, he was extremely fond of that particular hatchet, and he went about doing what? Chopping everything down. One day it says, as he wandered through the garden, he was amusing himself by hacking all the plants in the garden, which probably wasn't a good idea, until he found a very young and beautiful English cherry tree, of which his father was most proud. He tried the edge of his hatchet on the trunk in the tree, and he barked, And as he did, the tree died. Sometime after this, his father, according to the story, discovered that he happened to be his favorite tree, came into the house in great anger. He demanded to know what mischievous person who had cut the bark away and ultimately the tree down, but nobody said anything. The story goes on, but just then, the boy, with his little hatchet, came into the room. "George," said his father, "do you know who killed my beautiful little cherry tree in the garden? I would not have taken 5 guineas for it." This was a hard question to answer, and for a moment, George staggered by it. He quickly recovered himself, and he said, "I cannot tell a lie." Boy, I cannot tell a lie. Did you hear how most of us in here knew that? "I cannot tell a lie, Father. You know I cannot tell that lie. I did cut it down with my little hatchet." The anger died out of his father's face, and taking the boy tenderly in his arms, he said, "My son, that you should not be afraid to tell the truth is more to me than 1,000 trees. Yes, though they were blossoming with silver and had leaves of purest gold, that you would not tell a lie." You know, we've heard those stories, and we tell those stories. We talk about those kind of things, and we've learned them as we have grown up. Did you ever hear that before, Jerusha? Those two stories? How about you, Winnie? Oh, good. I'm so glad to hear that. That the stories are not dead, that they're still around, and maybe as we look at them, we think about them, they will continue to have a great significance for us and the kind of people we are. But Matthew tells no such stories. Matthew doesn't. Matthew remains in obscurity, but he tells one story after another of he whom he loved, Jesus Christ. Is that not a special relationship and a uniqueness that it comes together when we begin to think about what's there? The gospel stands that is important to the early Christians. This particular book was very important. It carried with it apostolic authority. The name was credible. Everybody knew that there was a disciple by the name of Matthew. He is supposedly wrote his book in 50 to 70 AD, sometime in that period of span of time. And people were picking up and they were reading it, and they said, "This is from Matthew. This is very important." The Gospels, all the other three Gospels, were written later on in time. The second thing that's most important here about this particular Gospel is its emphasis on Christ's teaching. The authoritative word of Jesus Christ was most important, that he had spoken to his disciples about and what was there. It also was important in refuting the heresies that came up, because there were many misconceptions about what Christianity was all about. And so they had to deal with those, and they kept coming back to the stories of Jesus. They kept coming back to the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew's Gospel that is here. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, this is where we begin with Matthew. We don't know anything about his childhood. We don't know much about where he came from or the things that were going on. But in Matthew chapter 9, it says this: "As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and followed him." That's it. That's it. That's basically what we know of the calling of Matthew. "Follow me." All we have it is here. It's repeated in Mark, and it's also repeated in Luke as you go through. John doesn't say anything about this. We gather that there was some contact between Matthew and Jesus Christ. Maybe it wasn't personal contact, but Matthew had to touch every person in the area, and he was in Capernaum. He was there, and everybody had to come to his table. Everybody had to see him because they had to come to pay their tax. And to do that, they had to come to his table. And I bet Matthew heard lots of stories about this individual who was traveling around the country, and he was casting out demons, and he was healing individuals. He must have heard about what was going on and the fishermen that decided to follow him, because this seems to be at a later period of time. Matthew wasn't one of the early disciples. He was one of the later disciples that came to Jesus Christ. But he probably had heard. He had an inkling of what was going on. But I also want you to know, and we'll show you the evidence, that I believe that he, as a child, had learned from his parents about the Hebrew faith. I think he was a student of the Scriptures. But for some reason, he fell into being a tax collector. He was a Jewish man, And as a Jewish man, because often the tax collectors were not Jewish, they were Roman. Or they were some other nationality who had come down because they were so despised and they were hated by the people who were there. They were despised. Often they were shunned. And if they were Jewish, they were considered to be a traitor to the nation. They had joined the Romans. They had gotten into the power of the day, not staying with Judaism and what it taught and how it described life. And he simply had left Judaism and taken on another form of life and was considered to be a betrayer, a traitor to all the things that were there. His friends were also outcasts. His friends were also tax collectors. He had some friends. And being wealthy, he was able to impress people with his wealth. And definitely, tax collectors were wealthy individuals. But I want you to know, of all the picks of the fisherman, of the zealot, all the picks of all the other disciples, this is the one that had the greatest stigma in the society of the time. Why, Jesus, would you pick a tax collector, the lowest on the rung, the despised? Why would you take somebody like that under your wing? Why would he become one of the 12 that's going to go on to change the world? Why would you do that? And early on, he must have taken a lot of flack over this very thing. And the rest of the disciples heard it as well. Why is he there? Why is he part of what you're doing? Now, my understanding of tax collectors that day is that they were able to buy the seat at the table. This is how they were to be paid. So they would pay money to become a tax collector. It was a privilege in the Roman Empire to be a tax collector. And you would be assigned, this is how much you will tax the people in your district, in your area. Now, Capernaum was a place of great good trading goods. And so everything that came in, everything that went across the sea, everything that was coming in from the land trade there, he got to tax everything. It's not only just the people in their houses and their lands, but he got to tax all the goods that came through. We believe that Matthew probably was a wealthy individual. But we also believe that he was corrupt, just like all the other tax collectors who were there. So a tax collector, to make his money back for what he paid to do, he had to overcharge everybody. So, you owe $100? I'm going to charge you $150. Now, nobody knew the real amount. They didn't know what the Romans were taking in. They didn't know what had to go back to Rome. But they were charging $150 rather than the $100. Everybody knew they were overcharging them. They just didn't know how much. They knew that they were thieves. Thieves. I want you to remember that when Jesus Christ died, he died between two thieves. Yeah. And yet the tax collectors were sanctioned by the government. Nobody will touch you. You were there and you can steal all you want. This is Matthew. This is what he was doing. This is where he was at. Any excess was his to keep. And so as much as he wanted to charge, as little, he could do it. And it became who he was. Legalized theft is what it is. Legalized theft. To have brought Jesus into a group of disciples that were to be men of the Messiah. A thief. A thief. I can imagine it caused a huge ripple in Jesus' disciples. Even the disciples themselves probably had a complaint about Matthew. Let's move forward in this story, though, and I want you to look at Matthew chapter 9. And we've read verse 9, which says, "Follow me," and he arose. The rest of the story is very interesting. Beginning in verse 10. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. So the house had to be the house of Matthew. It's a continuation of the story here. Matthew has invited Jesus Christ to come to his house, and he wanted to invite his friends, who were other thieves. Boy, this is a pack of thieves, isn't it? And they all came into Matthew's house, and it says sinners. Well, you can just let your imagination run rampant, okay? This is the dregs of culture in Israel. This is not the highlight of people who are of the intelligence, okay? The people who are of the religious form. This is not people who are Herodians who are coming. This is the lowest form. The people that are not well looked upon. And they have come into this house where Jesus is sitting. And I believe Jesus had his disciples with him. It must have made them extremely uncomfortable. Extremely uncomfortable. What was taking place here. It goes on to say, and as you read there, he had a great feast. And they sat down at that table. In other passages of Scripture, in Luke 5, verse 29, it talks about what was going on there. It talks about the things that were happening, and there was a great feast. In other words, a large sum of money was spent on this meal. Because Matthew had money. Matthew was rich. So I want you to know that I believe that Matthew was a humble individual, that after he found the Lord, he did not want to write about his life, his stories. As a matter of fact, I would say that he was so glad that he was forgiven that he forgot that part of his life. And he said, I don't want to remember what I was like. I want to remember who I became. Then second of all, I want you to know from this story, I believe that Matthew said, these people are important to me. I have walked with them. I have lived with them. I have eaten in their homes. These people are important. And according to Billy Graham's association, when somebody becomes a Christian, Christianity grows in leaps and bounds by their friends and their family as they tell the story of the gospel. I think Matthew illustrates that for us here in this particular story. He invites them to come in. Come on down. I want you to be here. I want you to participate in this feast. But more than anything else, I'm giving it in honor of Jesus Christ. And I want you to meet him because there's something different about this guy. There's something unique. And more than that, there's something you need. I believe that Matthew understood the concept of evangelism. He understood the concept of walking in righteousness. He understood that idea of what was most important to him in this situation. And then the problems began. Verse 11. And guess who is the core of the problem? Yeah. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples. I notice here, in this particular passage, it says to his disciples. Over in Luke and Mark, I believe it says they said it to Jesus. But in here, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And what I think happened in this story is this. I think they went to his disciples first before they confronted Jesus. And you know what his disciples said? Go talk to him. We have no idea. We kind of are a little set off by this ourselves. Matter of fact, when we ate over in the corner by ourselves, okay? And we let all the rest of them kind of hang out. They all knew each other, and yeah, they were buddy buddies out there. And Jesus was in the midst of them. We kind of held back. I don't know how it happened. But I want you to know, I think that's what really happened, because here it says, they appealed to the disciples. In the other two passages, it says, they went to Jesus. And I think they did. I think they went to Jesus. I think they finally ended up at his doorstep. Because Jesus had the answers. Because Jesus knows what it's all about. Jesus is about to make a statement. Jesus is about to make a change in his ministry. And that the disciples are going to have to understand. Not only are they going to have to learn about it, they're going to now have to participate in it. They're going to have to allow it to change who they are as a group of men and individuals. Verse 12. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn with this what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Isn't that an interesting statement that is there? As you begin to look at, there's a couple of things that are here. As he begins to think about the problem that he's having, and as he's reaching out to the sinners of the world and the sinners of this particular point in time, he wanted to know that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He wanted them to know that this was his purpose. He didn't come to minister to the Pharisees. He didn't come to stand in the synagogue. He didn't come to stand in the temple and proclaim. He came to meet the people. He came to change people's lives. One at a time, he wanted to change their lives, and he still does it to this very day. That's his point in this whole thing. I want to be where the sinners are. I want to reach out there and make a difference in the world and in life. I think as you look at the stories and you hear about those who have gone forth with the gospel, he has sent us everywhere. Not only just to sinners and to the dregs of society, but he sent us every place, every time, because they're all what? Sinners. And they all need salvation. Everybody until they turn their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. But interestingly enough, as he predicts this and he talks about this and he's appeals to the rabbi and the teacher at this time. Jesus loves everyone. This is sometimes hard to handle. He just doesn't like the people that I hang around with. He loves them all. He loves them all. Even those who are crass. Even those who don't wash well. Even those who are considered the bottoms of our society. He loves them from the top to the bottom. There's not one that he doesn't love. And we have to come to grips with that because sometimes we think, well, I don't want to hang around with them. I don't want to be there. If I went to that party, whew, I'd stand in a corner. So as you look at this passage of Scripture and begin to see it, you begin to understand some of the things that's being said there. Hosea is the one that Matthew quotes, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." I want to desire that mercy for individuals. I want to spread that mercy to other people who are there. He called fishermen, he called zealots, but then he called a tax collector. And it's to remind us and to tell us of what his love is like and how much greater it is than we just think about me. It spread around the world and it made a difference there. I desire mercy and not sacrifice in Hosea 6:6. It is the grace of God that calls everyone, even the despised and the despicable, dirty inside and out, looking for cleansing. It is Jesus Christ who calls him to come to the one who can cleanse and who can make a difference. To the righteous, I understand this context of the passage here, come to call, for I did not come to call the righteous. There's a sense in which the righteous know the truth. There's a sense in which we are the righteous. Okay? And he didn't come to call us. He's already got us. We're a part of his family. We're a part of who he is. And there are righteous in Israel to this very day. What is our responsibility? But to do what Matthew did and to call those who are sinners to go out and explain it to those individuals. We are to collectively gather on a Sunday. That's great, and we are to sing the songs and worship him. But our responsibility is to go out and do the work of the ministry that has been given to them. I'm going to talk just for a moment as we come to a conclusion. Matthew and his Jewish heritage. Matthew had a great heritage. He was of the nation of Israel. He came from a nation that worshipped the one true God. And the history that is there, you can think about over and over and over again of what Israel was like and what had happened. Matthew seemingly began to bring the two together, that which is the nation of Israel and what was going to happen after the resurrection, which is the Apostle Paul. If you look at Matthew, Matthew is one who was steeped in the Old Testament and came from the nation. Paul was also there, but Paul had a different kind of ministry. Paul was going to go on to the Gentiles. He was going to go to the rest of the world, all the way to Rome. And he had that special ministry given to him by God. I believe that Matthew had a ministry, but his ministry was not to the Gentile. His ministry was to the Jew. To the Jew first, it says in the book of Romans. It tells us that in 1:16. To the Jew first, it's to go. And Matthew was the one that was carrying that particular message out there. How do we come to grips with that in the text? I want you to know there are 95 Old Testament passages of Scripture quoted in the book of Matthew. 95. 95 quoted Old Testament Scriptures is more than is in Mark, Luke, and John all put together. I got to tell you, Matthew is the disciple, the apostle to the Jewish nation. He wrote his gospel to the Jewish nation because they knew the truth of the Old Testament. And he's bringing all that truth over and he's saying, look, Jesus fulfills it. Jesus accomplished it. He did what was necessary in that point in time. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament and what is there. Matthew had so much to do after the resurrection, but we don't hear any of it. We don't. But I believe that his ministry was the Jewish nation. And when he traveled, he did like Paul. He went to the synagogue and he ministered to the Jews, and he continued to do that. Paul, when eventually the synagogue would kick him out, he would go to the Gentiles of the city. I believe that Matthew stuck it out. I believe that Matthew, the humble man that he was willing to stay there and convince them of the truth of the Old Testament as revealed in Jesus Christ and who he was. Matthew completed his assignment. And his assignment was this, according to the scriptures. Follow me. That's it. That's all we know. Follow me. But I believe he did it on the day, until the day he died. There was no ifs, ands, or buts. He was God's man. He was that disciple. He was a learner. He was an apostle who took it with him. So, Barbara alluded to the last two songs that we sang just before the message. Mansion over the hilltop. Streets of gold. I believe that Matthew forsook the things of this world. I believe as the tax collector, he was amassing a fortune in his land. And I believe that's what his goal was for the rest of his life. To make as much as I can, to be as comfortable as I can, to be as high as I can in society. I believe when he became a disciple, I believe that he forsook all of that. I believe that he gave it up. And he said, I've got a mansion. I've got a mansion. And I can't wait to get there. And I don't need the things of the world. All I need is God who loves me. And I love him. And I will serve him till the end of my days. Because my command is, follow me. Follow me. The other song. I wrote it down, but I scribbled it so fast I can't even read it. I've got a mansion over, and give me that old-time religion. Can you catch it? I believe that he was concerned with Israel. I believe he was concerned with the words that God had spoken in the Old Testament and how those words were not a completeness in themselves. They were a fulfillment in Jesus Christ who went to the cross and gave his life and paid the penalty for our sins. And I believe the old-time religion is what Matthew stuck with, and he kept convincing those individuals who were lost in Judaism to find the truth out of the scriptures and then find Christ as their Savior. It is always our desire, as we talk about disciples or any other passage of Scripture, if you're here without Christ as your personal Savior, then the Lord is simply saying to you, follow me. Follow me. On our side of the cross, it means a couple of things. Number one, just as it was with him there, you need to recognize that you're a sinner and that you need forgiveness. Second of all, you need to know that Jesus Christ died to take your place and pay your penalty on the cross of Calvary. And thirdly, he rose from the dead to give you newness of life, in this time. Matthew went from the tax collector to the disciple. And I believe it happened in a moment of time when Jesus said, follow me. And it changed his life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how you deal with each of us, how you teach us, how you train us, how you work in our hearts and our lives to make a change and a difference, how you have accomplished the plan of salvation, and glorious it is. And it's to open the eyes of many in our world around us. And the message is to continue to go forth over and over and over in the lives of those who know you. And you've given us an area. You've given us people. And just as you sent the disciples out to all the world, may we leave this building and be sent. Be sent. Father, there be any here who have never trusted Jesus Christ and for maybe the first time recognize that there's a decision to be made, a choice, one to follow, one who can give them great freedom and love and will make them His for an eternity of time. Lord, we love You. Thank You for Your love for us, for Your continued care, for the blessing that You bring into our lives. And in those moments when it's most difficult, I want to thank You for being the greatest comforter of all. When human words, human love fails, You are there. Thank You for being who You are and loving us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.